A story was told about a young child trying to pour out milk in her glass and spilled the milk, and it spilled all over the floor, and her older children saw what happened and they said, "Aha, you spilled the milk." And the young child responded, "Ha! The milk is spilled." Her older children may have wanted to embarrass her so that she may feel like she feel bad when she spilled the milk. But instead of guilt, she was fascinated. The spilled milk was spectacular to her. Why? A child, an innocent child who does not know what is right and what is wrong, what is bad and what is good, does not sense any guilt feeling. No guilt feeling at all. That should have been a wonderful kind of life, right? Didn't feel guilty of mistakes, of failure. Together, let's reflect what it narrated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 to 25. The Lord made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Someone had made a story about this situation. If you imagine the first time Adam saw the woman, what did Adam say? In this biblical narrative, it says, "This is now my bone. This is now bone of my bone." But if you say, someone said, my rib, and the woman was startled. The woman said, "It's not Marib, it's Maribel." But over time, Adam decided to call his wife Eve. "Why don't you like to call me Maribel? I just want to call you Eve." Not what she wanted. Do you think the woman felt ignored? That what she preferred, the name she preferred, was not the one Adam chose to call her, instead of calling her preferred name? Husbands, what do wives normally do when they are ignored? They will ignore you. I don't know. Well, what happened? Did Eve ignore Adam? Did Eve ignore Adam when she was enticed by the ancient serpent? The narrative says that when Eve was talking to this ancient serpent, Adam was beside her. Maybe Eve thought that, well, Adam will just insist what she think is right and proper in his eyes. I do not need to ask for confirmation from him. Anyway, before they disobeyed the Lord, Adam and Eve were both naked. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. Why? They were innocent. They did not know the difference between good and bad. What is acceptable and what is not acceptable. They did not know yet those things. That was the most relaxing time, relaxing stage of their life. They can do everything they did without feeling guilty. But sooner after they disobeyed the Lord, they were confused. Adam and Eve realized they were naked, and they started to make clothes. Or they cannot wait for Black Friday or Boxing Day for shopping. Why? They were confused. By the time they recognized that they were naked, they need to do something. By the time we recognize the difference between right and wrong, it is when embarrassment can affect our behavior. When we realize we did something wrong, we feel embarrassed. We feel guilty. Have you been embarrassed that you try to forget that embarrassment moment? You do not even want to think about it or talk about it, or others may remind you about it because it feels so bad, that embarrassment. Why does it feel very bad to be embarrassed? When we are embarrassed, why do we feel so bad? According to experts, we anticipate negative comments from observers. Oh, they might say this and that to me if I do this and that. Embarrassment creeps in. In short, we sense embarrassment when we perceive that our social image might be affected negatively. We cannot easily accept the undesirable impression against us. We would rather want people not to say anything but negative. What do you think? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, save us from eternal punishment, eternal embarrassment, eternal feeling of guilt feeling, that is hell. It's not just about fire. The fire is the worst punishment, but hell is eternal things that we don't like, negative things that we don't like here on earth, happens in eternity. That is hell. Have you heard about that? How do you imagine about that? But Christ died on the cross. By faith, we believe that he took all that guilt, feeling, and shame and crucified them on the cross, the penalty of our sin. But one thing you might want to ask, did he save us from embarrassment even at present time, even now? Did he save us? From eternity, yes, but for now, did he save us? So that we don't feel guilty, we don't feel embarrassed. Do you believe Christ saved us from shame or guilt feelings? Pertaining to the sacrificial death of Christ, it prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 4. Let's read. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. That is very concise description. But that pain and suffering is not just about skin pain. You know it very clearly if you have been embarrassed that being scolded by your parents is far acceptable than being embarrassed in public. What do you think? So embarrassment is pain in the emotion, in the soul, that the Lord Jesus bore when he was crucified. Crucifixion was supposed to be the most embarrassing kind of death, or the humiliation, the embarrassment he took with him. Carried them on the cross, crucified them on the cross. Christ was paraded like a guilty criminal. People mocked him, spit on him, and laughed at him. He endured all kind of humiliating punishment just to save every one of us who believe in that mysterious sacrifice of Christ. What did such mystery do to believers? When we obey Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we follow his examples, when we share the gospel, humiliation may still happen. But instead of disgrace, we sense that joyful peace that we join in his suffering. Have you been humiliated while sharing the gospel? Have you been humiliated because of your faith in Christ? And you sense that joyful peace that you yourself joined the suffering of Christ. Remember this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Take note of that term, overjoyed. This time we have peaceful joy, joyful peace in us. But when Christ returns, when he says, "Good and faithful servant," that is overjoyed, joy that you can never express in words, that you would sense when Christ comes. Friends, others may try to embarrass us. Embarrass you because instead of going to work, you are here. You're here celebrating the advent of Christ. But when faith in Christ is active, humiliation can no longer affect our behavior. We can smile. We can be glad. We don't feel bad. We don't feel embarrassed. Unless, of course, you intentionally act upon foolish things carelessly or recklessly. All sins, and anything that may cause us to commit sin, guilt that may cause us to feel bad, shame that may cause us to retaliate and commit sin, all those things were crucified with Christ. How strong do you internalize that? How strong do you believe such mystery? Every time you share the gospel and you feel like other people are trying to laugh at you, laugh at your behavior, pray that the Holy Spirit fill you with his peace and joy. By the grace of God, the Holy Spirit himself produces in us joyful peace. Then we do the best we can. We behave according to Christian practice and beliefs. We look forward. We have hope of what the Lord prepared for us in such situation, not just in eternity. So it is wise for us to be filled. It is wise for us to be inspired by the Holy Spirit always. Always. Even at times when you do not know why, but ask the Lord, "Lord, give me peace. That's wise prayer. Let's read again verse 5 and 6 of our passage. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Some of you may have been thinking, why is it that we are not talking about the birth of Christ yet? Why are we talking about these things? During Christmas season, there are many different things that may happen to life. And these things may happen. We don't know when, but it may. So in this situation, we learn from the Bible. Is this applicable to Christmas celebration? I believe so, because today we are talking about hope. We lit the green candle that represents hope. We talk about hope, and there is hope among us. When church people take one another to court in front of unbelievers, it is not wise decision. The scripture says it's an embarrassing situation. It's not a wise decision. Can you believe that the Lord has already given wisdom to the church? How the church would internally decide any dispute that may possibly arise among his children? Do you believe that? How strong do you believe that? That the Lord had already given us wisdom. If you were innocent, you may not feel embarrassed. You may not feel ashamed of yourself. But why is it that there are confused individuals? They recklessly do something, but they sense no shame at all. They are not embarrassed of doing bad things, considered bad things. How does sin actually affect a person? How does sin affect us when we commit sin? Sin can cause the heart callous so that they cannot distinguish between honesty and dishonesty. When the heart is numb and callous, it cannot sense any guilt feeling anymore. That is why they keep on doing bad things, because they don't sense any embarrassment of what they are doing. Let's seriously meditate on what Christ declares. Christ declares is true in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 to 16. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. When you hear sermons, when you hear preaching, when you read the scripture, and you sense guilt feeling when you have not done something that the Lord had commanded you, bless your heart. You are still not calloused yet. How do we know if our heart has become calloused? When we know that we have committed sin, when we know that we have committed bad things, and we don't sense anymore the need or the urgency to repent, the heart has become calloused. Like, for example, if you destroyed something that is not yours, and instead of being sorry, you just ignore it, the heart has started to become callous. When we sense guilt feeling that we did not prioritize the Lord, that we did not obey the Lord, the heart is spiritually sensitive to the will of the Lord. Sin makes the heart and the mind callous. It's like playing with fire. You may have seen in carnivals where people would just play with fire, walk on fire, and they don't feel that heat. They cannot feel the heat because the skin has become numb and become callous. If you love to cook, love to bake, maybe you've been cooking, baking, this Christmas season, that would be your maybe hobby, you may have already burned yourself. Do you have any scars in your skins for cooking? Or maybe scars because you hurt yourself while baking or cooking? Not intentionally, of course. Someone said, if you were cooking and you burned yourself, your scars become branding marks. Yan ang iyong tatak, iyong tattoo, that you are a cook, that you are a baker. Do you have scars in your hands? When you're cooking, have you burned yourself while cooking? Have you observed someone who just pick up something, those experienced cooks, they can hold hot food without using mittens or anything in gloves. They just hold it. Now let me share a story or an experience back in the countryside. Before that, do you know the smell of newly cooked molasses? It's so aromatic. How do you describe that? If you have cooked banana cue or kamote cue, you might have smelled a little of that, but the aroma of newly cooked molasses is so aromatic that you want to taste it. Have you smelled the newly cooked molasses? When the sugarcane juice is cooked into molasses, it's so aromatic, isn't it? The Philippine countryside and the northern Philippines, farmers cook molasses during school hours. And northwest wind blows that strong aromatic scent of hot molasses into the open window of classroom. And students would cut classes just to go and watch the sugarcane cook into molasses. And those who are brave enough to touch hot molasses, they would make candies out of molasses. The term in our language is balikutsa. I don't know that term in Tagalog. What is balikutsa? when you have that sticky molasses in your hand and just stretch and stretch and stretch, I think it's tira-tira. But it's crunchier than that, softer than that. And if you're a first timer, you will burn your hands. And after many tries, the palms, the finger skin will grow callous. You don't feel the heat anymore, and you just want to make some. And children will go there and the farmers would divide. If you make, like for example, 12 of those candies, they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, and that fourth, they will take 1, 2, 3, 4. 1/4 of what you made, they will take, and you can have that 3/4 of whatever you have made. I think Louis has experience of that. He cut class. He just told me now, some time ago, that he cut classes. He don't cut classes just to go and make, because his classmates would go. They would go and make candies. It's good. Especially this time of the year, this is the time of the year when they are doing these things back in the countryside. I know it very well because I did it also myself when I was in elementary. I cut classes too. So when you are working out and you go and have your bodybuilding, lift weights, heavy things, and you don't use appropriate gloves, You grow callus in your palms and your fingers. If you exercise and lift weights and or have that pull up, you also grow callus in your palms and fingers. Well, it feels very manly. If you are a man and you have callus. Some people, I remember a time when we were younger, we just go and try to make a punching log, and we just try to punch those log and grow callus in our knuckles, so that when we show our knuckles, it appears like we are practicing karate or something because of those callus. It feels manly for men to have that callus hands and callus knuckles. But for ladies who have very sensible and smooth skin, to have callus hand is not very charming. That is why they would just use lotion, because they just want that smooth hand. Similarly, when wickedness makes heart callous, we cannot feel it. We just cannot sense the difference between right and wrong. When we are still veiled or sensitive to the will of God, we sense terrible things when we disobey. That's, you know, when you feel terrible when you disobey the Lord, you know that your heart's still sensible to the will of God. May our prayer be in Psalm 119, verse 66 to 70. Let's read meditatively. May this be our prayer. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. Now, that is something else. Do you still delight in the law of the Lord? Then your heart still sensitive to the will of the Lord. A regenerated, sensitive heart desires to learn the good decrees of the Lord. By His grace, the Lord regenerated our hearts so that we realize our need of Christ, our need of Lord, our need of Savior Jesus Christ. But before we believed and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our heart was callous back then. We did whatever we think is best for us back then. Acceptable or not, we did not mind if it was right and wrong before God back then. Let's read again verse 7 and 8 of our passage. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. To choose to be wrong, to choose to be cheated rather than to cheat or do wrong to other believers, that is biblical solution to dispute among church people. That's very tough, but it's godly, victorious solution. Apostle Paul did not suggest any other option whenever there's dispute in the church among God's people. We should rather choose to be wrong. We should rather choose to be cheated. But we can only do that by God's grace. Our human nature is to retaliate. Can you accept that such solution is glorious testimony among believers? Remember that godly command can only be obeyed by the grace of God and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only when we are inspired by the Holy Spirit that we choose to be wrong, we choose to be cheated. Christ chose himself to endure false accusation against him. He exemplified, if we rely on him, his Holy Spirit empowers us, he inspires us so that we can endure those who cheat, those who do wrong to us. Together, let's meditate on what it admonished us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. While Christians are becoming popular, especially to those who rejected the Lord, you've been watching, you've been observing what's happening in the Middle East. Accordingly, those group of people are trying also not just against the Jewish people, they are trying to, it's only the start of their hatred against God-fearing people, and that includes Christians. As Christians, we are popular in their eyes, especially to those who rejected the Lord. They will think of you. But individually, you may have aspired to become famous. Have you? Have you aspired to become famous? If you have your social media, maybe you want others to know what you are doing. Many people desire to be popular. Well, financially wise, popularity can probably bring better opportunities, and more influencers are actively attracted. They attract more subscribers to their social media accounts. Unknowingly, life of celebrity attracts undesirable scrutiny from media and other envious individuals. I remember when I was younger, my father was a politician, and people would come to our home, and my mother would just hate it that my father was a politician, because there are a lot of people in our home any time of the year, especially Christmas. But there are other individuals who are in views of popularity. And that's exactly what happened to Christ. People were in views of Christ. Christ had been performing miracles, and more people were following him. He ministered to the sick even during Sabbath day. When Lazarus died, Lazarus was buried 4 days. The Lord resuscitated him back to life, the dead Lazarus, and many Jewish leaders had seen the miracle that Jesus did. It narrated in John chapter 11, verse 46 to 52. Let's read this narrative. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees called the meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here's this man performing many signs. If you let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man dies for the people than that of the whole nation perish." Did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It was not just multiple, not just once, but multiple times that they tried to harm Jesus, but no one was brave enough to hurt him before his crucifixion. In his hometown, they tried to push him, throw him off the cliff on the hill, but he just walked through the crowd and went on his way. In Judea, they sent temple guards to arrest him, but the guards were mesmerized. They were amazed. They did not find credible reason. They did not find convincing reason to arrest him. But when the right time comes for him to be crucified, they crucified him to death. He was buried, resurrected to heaven. He prepared a place for all believers in him. Those who believe his sacrificial death and the mysterious death on the cross. And that is the main reason we celebrate Advent, not just the birth of Christ. We celebrate because Jesus was born to be crucified, sacrificed for our sins. The manger and the cross, the empty manger, the empty cross. Christ was born, Christ was crucified, was buried, he resurrected. And we look forward to his second advent, his second coming. This is why every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. We are also reminded of our responsibility to proclaim his death and his resurrection until he comes again and take us into heaven. We celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. We lit the green candle to represent our hope that Christ would return his second advent. We hope that he takes us into heaven when he returns. Do you have that hope of Christ's return? How strong do you hope for Christ's return? The element of the Lord's Supper, the bread, represent the body of Christ crucified on the cross. When we eat the bread, we remember that our sins, the embarrassment, the guilt feeling, anything that caused us to sin, were crucified with Christ, punished with Christ forever, so that we don't feel embarrassed, we don't feel ashamed whenever we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The cup that we drink represent the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. The blood of Christ washed away our sins so that before God by faith we are declared perfect and righteous. Can you believe that? And that is our hope. We hope that when Christ returns, he takes us into heaven because before God we become perfect and righteous by faith on the mysterious sacrificial death of Christ. As our leaders join me here, let's bow down our head and pray and thank the Lord for the faith he gave us and the hope of his coming again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for faith you've given us. And we ask, O Lord, for everyone to strengthen each person's faith, to trust that Christ is coming again and take us into your heaven. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, be crucified on the cross, that as we eat the bread, remember that our sins, embarrassment, guilty feeling, shame, you took them away and crucified them with Christ. And as we drink the cup, we remember that Christ shed blood on the cross and washed away our sins, so that before you, by faith, we are perfect. We are righteous, acceptable, and you allow us to enter heaven when Jesus takes us, when he returns.